John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I seem to have gotten the voice that the bishop had yesterday, and on top of some bronchitis or whatever that's going around the diocese, so bear with me as I might squeak a few times through this. Thank you. On the long and winding journey to ordination, there are many joyful spiritual moments. The required appearance before the standing committee of the diocese to submit to questioning is not one of them. For me, this occurred last summer. While this interview was not something I was really looking forward to, I understood that it must be done. I can say this now because everything turned out okay. By way of preparation, I was trying to conceive of every possible question that could be asked of me, theological, ecclesiastical, ethical, practical, theoretical, you name it. So there I was at this meeting, sitting in the hot seat, as it were, when one of the clergy members of the committee asked me the following question: "Why do you think God has called you?" A fairly simple and straightforward question, wouldn't you say? Such a simple question, yet it took me by surprise. For what was probably the longest 10 seconds of my life, I searched my heart for a response. The answer came to me from a familiar place where I found many answers to my questions over the years, the Gospel of John. In the beautifully composed opening chapter of this Gospel, we are told of another John, John the Baptist, whose mission it was to go before Jesus, who is referred to as the light, and to bear witness to that light. And that's the answer I gave to the committee that day. I believe that, like John, I am called to bear witness to the light. What is it that we are remembering? In today's gospel, we hear now how John, while preaching and baptizing, first sees Jesus and declares that he is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. For John, this is kind of a big deal. This is the one, he tells everyone, whom they have been waiting for. John's mission is now complete, and Jesus's has just begun. We've all heard the term amnesia. It's defined as a total or partial loss of memory, of course. Well, a less familiar term, the opposite of amnesia, is anamnesis, which simply means to remember. Anamnesis has another shade of meaning. It refers to the part of our liturgy in which we remember Christ's death and resurrection, which is an essential part of our weekly assembly. By engaging in this anamnesis, we are obeying Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. But what is it that we are remembering? We remember the Paschal mystery, that God, made incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, died for our sins. In fact, Jesus is sometimes referred to as our Paschal Lamb, sacrificed for us. This is powerful imagery, which is obviously not lost on John the Baptist when he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Devout Jews of the day would no doubt see the connection John was trying to make between Jesus and the Lamb that was sacrificed at Passover. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the people of Israel are finally granted deliverance from bondage by God. Before that can happen, however, for their final meal in the land of Egypt, they are commanded to slaughter an unblemished lamb, to roast and eat it, and to spread the blood on their doorposts to signify that they were God's people, so that the angel of death would pass them by. Just as the blood of that first Paschal lamb saved the people of Israel from death and allowed them to pass from bondage into freedom, the blood of the new Paschal Lamb, Jesus, frees us from the bonds of sin and death. As a matter of fact, this marking of God's people is remembered during the season of Epiphany in the church. Has anyone here ever chalked the door? Have you ever heard of the custom of chalking the door? Yeah, for those of you who don't know, this involves chalk. You get chalk, which is blessed, and you kind of write a coded sentence on the door of your house. And it's usually the year, I've never done it, but this is what I've seen. The year interspersed with crosses with the initials B, C, and M, which of course is the initials for the traditional names of the wise men, the Magi, Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior. I find this tradition interesting in its parallels with the marking of the Hebrews' doors at Passover, and it has additional symbolism for us of welcoming the Magi into one's home to commemorate the hospitality shown by the Holy Family to these visitors from the East. The image of Jesus as a lamb sacrificed for our sins is, of course, very powerful, but I think it's important to remember that as Christians, our story of redemption doesn't end with Jesus dying on the cross. Our lamb was slain, yes, but unlike that first Paschal lamb in Exodus, our lamb rose again in glory, and in doing so, destroyed forever the power of death. The book of Revelation describes this new Paschal lamb in vivid detail when it tells us of a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. Now, I'll admit that a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes sounds a little scary, but I believe that the author of Revelation is trying to show us that Jesus, while a passive sacrificial lamb during his passion, is now, after his resurrection, something very different. A triumphant, all-powerful figure that has the characteristics of both a lamb and a lion. St. Augustine of Hippo, writing in the 4th century, Father Brian is an aficionado of St. Augustine. So St. Augustine writes in the 4th century, he wonderfully intertwined the identities of Jesus as lamb and lion when he wrote, "Why a lamb in his passion? Because he underwent death without being guilty of any iniquity. Why a lion in his passion? Because in being slain, he slew death. Why a lamb in his resurrection? Because his innocence is everlasting. Why a lion in his resurrection? Because everlasting also is his might." Today's gospel also tells us that two of the Baptist disciples left John at his urging and followed Jesus. I've always loved how this scene is described. The two prospective disciples, one of whom was Andrew, the brother of Peter, must have been a little frightened at just what becoming a follower of someone called the Lamb of God would entail. And they follow Jesus at a respectful distance. Finally, Jesus, perhaps with a knowing smile on his face, turns and simply asks them, "What are you looking for?" Or in some translations, Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" Yes, what are any of us seeking? Another very simple question. Yet sometimes the simplest questions are often the most difficult to answer. Andrew and his companion must have been a little stumped too, because they answered Jesus' question with a question. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" For the time being, it seems they were content merely to sit and listen to Jesus, just to be in his presence. As we make our way in the world, we are forced to answer difficult questions. We are, all of us, faced with situations where the path forward is difficult to discern. I think there are times when we all must answer the question Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" In answering such a question, it's not such a bad idea to let the enormity, or what seems to be the enormity, of the question clear away and answer in the simplest of terms. I realized this when I was asked why I thought God was calling me to bear witness to the light. During this season of Epiphany, we commemorate the revealing of Jesus to the Gentiles. However, this wasn't just a single event. Jesus continues to reveal himself to us. And perhaps like many of you, I'm still learning to be content to simply dwell in his presence. For in his presence, there are no complicated questions, only answers. Abiding in his presence reaffirms the powerful truth that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the light of the world. I have been blessed, very blessed, to have many of you accompany me on what seems to have been a long journey to ordination. And as Jesus said to his disciples just before he left them, "I call you my friends." Martin Luther advocated for the concept of a priesthood of all believers, which basically means that in the community of saints, God has created the church such that we are all priests to one another. Priesthood of all believers has more to do with the believer's service than with an individual's position or status. We all stand equally before God. We are all priests. So with that in mind, when we leave here today and go our separate ways in the world and through our lives, I pray that all of us, ordained and laity, will forever bear witness to the light. Amen. John saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
First, a word of apology. I seem to have be afflicted with the same condition the bishop had yesterday at the ordination. My voice is starting to fail me, but I will get through this as readily as we can. On the long and winding journey to ordination, there are many joyful spiritual moments. The required appearance before the standing committee of the diocese is not one of them. To submit to questioning. For me, this occurred last summer. While this interview was not something I was really looking forward to, I understood that it must be done. I can say this now because everything turned out okay. By way of preparation, I was trying to conceive of every possible question that could be asked of me, theological, ecclesiastical, ethical, practical, theoretical, you name it. So there I was at this meeting, sitting in the hot seat, as it were, when one of the clergy members of the committee asked me the following: "Why do you think God has called you?" A fairly simple and straightforward question, wouldn't you say? One would you think I would have been prepared for? Yet it took me by surprise. For what was probably the longest 10 seconds of my life, I searched my heart for an answer. And that answer came to me from a familiar place, where I found so many answers to my questions over the years, from the Gospel of John. In the beautifully composed opening chapter of this Gospel, we are told of another John, John the Baptist, whose mission it was to go before Jesus, who is referred to as the light, and to bear witness to that light. And that's the answer I gave to the committee that day. I believe that, like John, I am called to bear witness to the light. In today's gospel, we hear how John, while preaching and baptizing, first sees Jesus and declares, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." For John, this is kind of a big deal. This is the one, he tells everybody, for whom they have been waiting. John's mission is now complete, and Jesus's has just begun. Now, we've all heard the term amnesia, I'm sure. It's defined as, of course, a total or partial loss of memory. Well, a less familiar term, the opposite of amnesia, is anamnesis, which simply means to remember. But anamnesis has another shade of meaning. It refers to the part of our liturgy in which we remember Christ's death and resurrection, which is the central part of our weekly assembly. By engaging in this anamnesis, we are obeying Jesus' command to do this in remembrance of me. But what is it that we're remembering? We remember that paschal mystery, that God, made incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, died for our sins. In fact, Jesus is sometimes referred to as our paschal lamb, sacrificed for us. This is powerful imagery, which is obviously not lost on John the Baptist when he refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Devout Jews of the day would no doubt see the connection John was trying to make between Jesus and the lamb that was sacrificed at Passover. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the people of Israel are finally granted deliverance from bondage by God. Before that can happen, however, for their final meal in the land of Egypt, they are commanded to slaughter an unblemished lamb, to roast it and eat it entirely, and to spread the blood on their doorpost to signify that they were God's people, so that the angel of death would pass them by. Just as the blood of that first Paschal lamb saved the people of Israel from death and allowed them to pass from bondage into freedom, the blood of the new Paschal lamb, Jesus, frees us from the bonds of sin and death. As a matter of fact, this marking of God's people is remembered during this season of Epiphany in the church. Has anyone here ever chalked the door during Epiphany? No? Some people have done it, right? It's a custom. We never did it where I grew up in my church, but you take chalk, which has been blessed, and you write on the front door of your house, wherever you enter your house, a little kind of coded sentence. It's the numbers, the year, which would be in this case 20, a cross, and then BCM, another cross, and then 17 for this year. The BCM, or anyone know what that is? The three wise men, right? Balthazar, Caspar, and Melchior. And that's their traditional names. I find this tradition interesting, and it's parallels with the marking of the Hebrews' doors at Passover. And it has the additional symbolism for us of welcoming the Magi into one's home to commemorate the hospitality shown by the Holy Family to these visitors from the East, as the Bible calls them. The image of Jesus as a lamb sacrificed for our sins is, of course, very powerful. But I think it's important to remember that, as Christians, our story of redemption doesn't end with Jesus dying on the cross. Our lamb was slain, yes, but unlike that first Paschal lamb in Exodus, our lamb rose again in glory, and in doing so, destroyed forever the power of death. The book of Revelation describes the new Paschal lamb in vivid detail when it tells us of a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. Now, I'll admit that a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes sounds a little scary, but I believe that the author of Revelation is trying to show us that Jesus, while a passive sacrificial lamb during his passion, is now, after his resurrection, something very different. A triumphant, all-powerful figure that has the characteristics of both a lamb and a lion. St. Augustine of Hippo, writing in the 4th century, wonderfully intertwined the identities of Jesus as lamb and lion when he wrote, "Why a lamb in his passion? Because he underwent death without being guilty of any iniquity. Why a lion in his passion? Because in being slain, he slew death. Why a lamb in his resurrection? Because his innocence is everlasting. Why a lion in his resurrection? Because everlasting also is his might." Today's gospel also tells us that two of the Baptist disciples left John at his urging and followed Jesus. I've always kind of loved how this scene is described. The two prospective disciples, one of whom was Andrew, Peter's brother, as we heard, must have been a little frightened at just what the prospect of following somebody called the Lamb of God would entail. So we can imagine them following Jesus at a respectful distance. Then Jesus stops and turns and looks at them, perhaps with a knowing smile on his face, and simply asks them, "What are you looking for?" In some translations, Jesus asks, "What do you seek?" Yes, indeed. What are any of us seeking? Another very simple question. Yet sometimes the simplest questions are often the most difficult to answer. Andrew and his companion must have been a little stumped too, because they answered Jesus' question with a question. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" they asked. For the time being, it seems that they were content merely to sit and listen to Jesus, to abide in the holy presence. As we make our way in the world, we are forced to answer difficult questions. We are, all of us, faced with situations where the path forward can be difficult to discern. I think there are times when we all must answer the question Jesus asks, what do you seek? And answering such a question, it's not such a bad idea to let the enormity, or what seems to be the enormity, of the question clear away and answer in the simplest of terms. I realized this when I was asked why I thought God was calling me to bear witness to the light. During this season of Epiphany, we commemorate the revealing of Jesus to the Gentiles. However, this wasn't just a single event. Jesus continues to reveal himself to us. And, perhaps like many of you, I'm still learning to be content to simply dwell in his presence. For in his presence, there are no complicated questions, only answers. Abiding in the presence of the Lord reaffirms the powerful truth that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the light of the world. I have been blessed, very blessed, to have many of you accompany me on what seems to have been a long journey to ordination. And as Jesus said to his disciples just before he left them, I call you my friends. Martin Luther advocated for the concept of a priesthood of all believers, which basically means that in the community of saints, God has created the church such that we are all priests to one another. Priesthood of all believers has more to do with the believer's service than with an individual's position or status. We all stand equally before God. We are all priests. So with that in mind, when we leave here today and go our separate ways in the world and through our lives, I pray that all of us, ordained and laity, will forever